All right. Well, membership really gives us, you know, more than just, you know, choosing to commit to one another, also has a part of our identity with it, right? Has a part of identifying with a group of people, identifying as a part of something bigger than ourselves. Choosing to identify and say, yeah, I'm a part of that Lakewood Alliance Church that's at 5th and Ospica. That's my church home. That's where I go. That's where I attend, but that's also where I invest. That's my community. That's my family. And so it is a part of our identity when we choose to become a part of a local church family. It becomes a part of who we are. And it's also a fun thing because you become a part of the rest of the family, and they've got your back too. But I wanted to talk a little bit about identity today, about what it means and where we find our identity, how we define ourselves. Now, if you were to think of how you define yourself, what would be some words that would come to mind? You don't have to, well, you could yell them out, actually. What are some words that would come to mind when you think of your identity, who you are? Christian, okay. Mother? Compassionate? Family? From your lineage, so your ancestry is part of who you are, yeah. Citizen? Okay, I want to do something with you guys. I wasn't planning to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. I thought about this earlier this week. Who's got a driver's license handy? Someone want to volunteer? You got a driver's license handy? Okay, Stephen's got one coming out right here. Perfect. Okay, so, perfect. Okay, so we're going to find out a little bit about Stephen today. Now you're wishing you hadn't volunteered. Are you okay with this, Stephen? I'm just going to make sure you're okay with this. Okay. So if we were to look at Stephen's driver's license, we would find out that Stephen actually does reside in British Columbia, and he lives just up on the Hard Highway here. His postal code is V2K2X4, in case any of you are interested in that. Stephen has a Class 5 driver's license, so he's able to drive your typical kind of vehicle. His middle name is John. I didn't know that. That's really cool, man. And his birth date was January 28th, so you guys all missed it. Way to go, church family. Happy birthday to you, Stephen. Belated. I missed it too, so that's in fairness. And he is 191 centimeters tall, which is definitely several centimeters taller than I am. He is male. He has blue eyes and blonde hair. And I won't quote your weight, although, you know, whatever. And no restrictions or anything like that. So way to go, Stephen. So how much did you learn about Stephen this morning from his driver's license? Quite a bit? He's handsome. You didn't know that before, though, Krista? Like, come on, look at the guy. Oh, man. Yeah. It tells us a bit, right? A driver's license gives us some information, but it really doesn't tell the whole story about who Stephen is. In fact, that's a pretty limited snapshot about who he is, and not much about his identity, even though that would be his identification card. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about his identity and who he is. Now, the reason we're getting into this whole question of identity is because this is a real struggle point for people when it comes to who Jesus is. And the people who were there in Jesus' time, this was a real debate that was going on. It was raging. In fact, if you go back to John 7, 25 to 27, here was some of the conversation that was being had about Jesus. At some point, or at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Who is this guy? Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And a little further down in chapter 7, in verse 31, it says, still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Who is this guy, Jesus? Who is he actually? Is he the one that we're expecting God to send or not? And there was a debate raging around the identity of Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about two things. We are going to talk about our identity a little bit as well, but also about the identity of Jesus, because Jesus actually says more about our identity and about his identity that's important to grasp if we're to see all that he is about and what this life is about that he has called us to. Got to get this question of identity settled. So we're going to be in John chapter 8 today, starting picking up in verse 12, and we got a lot of ground to cover. Okay, so if we run a little bit over today, I apologize in advance. We'll see how it goes, but we're covering a huge amount of text, and we're going to see how we can get through that. Okay, you guys up for this? Yeah! All right. Yeah, we'll see how we do. Incidentally, my kid is in the ice van today swimming, so I'm hoping I'm not going to run too long because I'd love to actually see him if it's possible, but we'll see how we get through this. I'm not going to cut it short just because I want to see him swim. It's all good. But yeah, we'll see how we do. All right, before we get into the text, so let's pray and just ask God to speak to us through his word today. Father, we give you thanks so much for your word to us and that your word does show us who Jesus is. But Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to actually see who he is, that we would actually understand more fully who this guy is that you sent to earth. May we understand with our hearts. Lord, may we hear with our ears your word that you want to speak to us today about who Jesus is and about who we are. And we give you thanks for that in his name. Amen. All right. So let's start in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus actually tells us again who he is. And this is one of several sayings that Jesus has all through the book of John, where he declares something about himself, about his identity. So John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world." Now, this isn't a new idea as we've been reading through the book of John, that Jesus is the light of the world. Way back in the prologue in John chapter 1, when John's kind of talking a little bit about who this Jesus was, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. That whole piece, as he's going through that, he talks about how Jesus was the light of all mankind. He was giving life to men. That life was the light of all mankind. We've seen this idea that Jesus is the light. Now Jesus actually explicitly says, "I am the light of the world." Now, when he does this, it's kind of significant because Jesus makes this proclamation during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of many Jewish feasts that they celebrated every year. And it was one where they would go and they would live in tents to remember their journey from slavery to the promised land, right? And they would celebrate that together. And it was a festival that went on for several days. And as a part of that, there was a huge celebration that happened at the temple in Jerusalem. And on one of those nights, they would light the candles in the courtyard, and there would be the Levites playing all their harps and lyres and all their instruments and just, you know, ripping it up as a band, and you'd have, you know, women singing, and you'd have guys dancing, and there would be these torches lit, and it's said that the light from that place would light up all of Jerusalem. It would just shine around to the whole city of Jerusalem. And so in the context of this feast where there's this light happening, all these things going on, Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world." Now, it's not just kind of a neat coincidence that, ooh, it's lit, and Jesus says, "I am the light." There's more to it than that. If you actually look at what the prophets were talking about and what they expected of this light that was to come, there's actually a neat connection that's made in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet, this is what he said. "On that day there will neither be sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea, half of it to the west of the Mediterranean in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth." This is looking forward to the end, right? "The king will be Lord of the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name." And in verse 16, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles." This is a part of the prophetic hope that this one day, the day of the Lord, God would come back, set in place his King, and then all the nations would come and actually celebrate this Festival of Tabernacles along with the Israelites. This was a part of the prophetic hope that this one who was going to come was going to bring peace, was going to change everything, was going to overthrow the nations, and was going to set up his kingdom here on earth. That was their hope. And so at this festival where they're celebrating this and looking forward to this hope of what God's going to do, Jesus now stands up and says, "I am the light. This light that you're hoping for that's going to come, I am the light of the world. I am the coming one that God is going to send. I am the Messiah. Now, interestingly, we know this whole idea of the light was tied up with the idea of being the Messiah, because there's other messiahs, would-be, kind of wannabe messiahs, who would come along and were claiming to be the light. And so Jesus stands up and likewise says, I am the light. This is who I am. I am the one you're expecting. I am the one who's come to shine into the world, to shine into places of darkness and expose the truth for what it is. We'll come back to that idea. But for now, here's a question. Do we believe Jesus and what he said about his identity? Do we believe that he actually is the one who fulfills all that God had said would happen right from the beginning, right back from the Garden of Eden, when he said he was going to send someone who would eventually make things right, stomping out sin and death and bringing righteousness back? Do we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that? Let me ask it another way. Do you believe that in your mind? Do you understand that to be true? The second thing is, do you believe it with your life? Does it show through what you do that you actually believe that Jesus is who he says he was? Because those can be two different things. All right. Well, as Jesus stands up and makes this great proclamation, we have the choice to believe or not. That's true. And so did the people who were originally listening to this. As they stood there, and as Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world, you can imagine there was a bit of a split response to this. Next verse, verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. We don't buy it. We don't believe you, Jesus. How can you stand up here and say that you are this light of the world? You're the only one testifying to this. We can't believe you because there's no one else verifying this. If you're the only witness, well, then we don't believe you. So they question his authority. You don't actually have the authority to say these things. And in a sense, they're throwing Jesus' words back at him, because in chapter 5, he said, you know, if I appear as my own witness, my testimony is not valid. So they're basically throwing that back at him and saying, you can't say that you're the light of the world, because you've already said that if it's just you, your testimony isn't valid. We got to have someone else showing us and proving to us that this is true, because we don't believe you. We don't trust you. We don't think that what you're saying is true. So Jesus responds in verses 14 to 18. This is what he says. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I think Jesus is saying that my testimony is more valid than yours, guys. At least I know where I'm from. You guys have no idea what's going on, all right? You guys are just seeing what's right in front of you. I know that I've been with the Father. I have actually been there. I can tell you that this is true. But beyond that, you guys in your own law have it said that if two witnesses are there, then that verifies it as fact. I'm one witness, my Father's the other. This is true. And we see that the Father has been testifying about who Jesus is. Even if they don't agree or don't understand this yet, the Father has been testifying. In fact, the Pharisees go on to ask, well, where is your Father then? Like, can we get him down here so he can testify and tell us about this? But the Father's been already giving so much testimony about who Jesus is. We've seen it in the works that Jesus has been doing. Nicodemus, a Pharisee himself, came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and said, listen, we know that you're someone that's come from God, because no one could do these works if God wasn't with them. No one could do these miracles if there wasn't the divine power of God behind them. The Father's been testifying through the works of Jesus that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus also pointed out to the Pharisees previously that the whole of the scriptures point to him. If they read through them, they'll see that he is actually the fulfillment of what the Word has said. The Word is testifying to who Jesus is. So there is testimony. There was testimony of Jesus' baptism. When he came up out of the water, and the voice of the Father came and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." There was the testimony that was slightly less heard, a lot less heard, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, and the Father again affirmed this was his Son. The Father has been testifying over and over and over and over again that this is his Son. And the Father will ultimately testify to that fact when he raises Jesus back to life after he's crucified. He'll vindicate him and actually bring him back to life to prove that what Jesus has said is true. The Father has been testifying to the Son. But as Jesus says to them, "You guys don't know the Father. Otherwise, you would believe in me." Jesus is the light of the world. That's what he said. Some people responded in believing, other people didn't. They couldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept Jesus' authority to say that. But Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. That's a part of his identity. But what does he say about us? See, in this conversation as it's going along, Jesus, it kind of seems like a few conversations that John pieces together that all kind of related to the same theme. And so as you go a little bit further down, he actually kind of now turns what seems like a trial against Jesus. It seems like he's on trial, right, for who he is. Jesus kind of flips it on his head a little bit and says, "You know, I know you guys have all sorts of questions about who I am, but let's talk a little bit about who you are." Okay? And so this is what he says. Verse 31, we'll pick it up there. "To the Jews who had believed him..." So this is the ones who are actually going along and saying, "Okay, yeah, Jesus is the light of the world." Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To his disciples, to those who are believing him, "If you hold to my truth, if you hold to my teaching, you'll be my disciples. The truth will set you free. If you believe me, if you hold on to this, then the truth is going to set you free ultimately." Which is great news. It's great news that Jesus actually is there to come and set us free. Free from stuff of our past, free from the baggage that we carry, free from the sins that we've committed, free from the penalty of all that stuff. The truth will set you free if you believe Jesus and who he says he is. So this is great news for the people he's talking to, because these are people who believe him, right? So they should be saying, "Woohoo! This is awesome." Anyone read ahead to verse 33 yet? Well, this is how they respond to this incredible statement that you will be set free. Oh. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?" What are you talking about freedom? We're not slaves. What do we need to be set free from, Jesus? Now, there's a couple parts of irony in this to me. One is that this is supposed to be great news and they're offended. But the other part of irony is, do they have a really short memory? Because as descendants of Abraham, do they not recall that they were in slavery for like a couple hundred years at least? They were in Egypt for 400. A lot of that was in slavery. That was why the whole Exodus thing happened that was in a lot of the Psalms and that they sung about a lot, and why they actually are celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles. How did they miss this? We've never been slaves. How can you say we would be set free? We've never even been slaves. Ironic. They can't accept this thing that Jesus is saying about them, that they are slaves and they need to be set free. They can't accept the fact that there's something that could be possibly wrong with them that they need to be set free from, which is also ironic considering they're under the lordship of the Roman Empire right now, and you think they'd want to be free even of that, right? But they take offense at the words of Jesus when he points out what they actually are. So here's my question. What do we do when Jesus points out to us who we are? What do we do when Jesus points out something that's an uncomfortable truth about who we are as a part of our character or a part of how we have been acting or behaving? Do we get offended? Do we just say, oh, I don't like that very much? I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm just going to ignore Jesus and go do it my own way because I really don't like what he's telling me. What do we do with it when Jesus says something to us that makes it seem like we have a need for him? Do we accept that as truth? Or do we reject it? What do we do? See, Jesus, what he would say about us is that the starting point that we're all in is that we are sinners in need of grace. That's our starting point, folks. We may like to think, you know, when we were born, we were these pure little beings. And then somehow along the way, if we make some mistakes, then maybe we have a need for something. But the reality is, right from the start, we're born sinful. We have a sinful nature. It's our default position. Our default position as people in humanity is that we are destined for hell. Which is really not a very popular line these days. But that's our starting place. We're born into a sinful world that's just been caked in sin. That's where we live. And it's in every one of us. And apart from the grace of God, that is our destination. But Jesus wants to set us free from that, to give us life. But we first have to understand and acknowledge the fact that this is where we are. We are sinners in need of his grace. Now, we may object to that. We may say, you know what? I'm not really that bad a person, Jesus. I do more good than I do bad. I do my good deed for the day every day. Who are you to have the right to tell me that I'm a sinner in need of grace? Maybe you've heard an objection like that before. Maybe you've used it before. Maybe you have the objection of Jesus poking into your life too much that, you know what, Jesus? I once prayed a prayer and confessed my sins to you, so you have no right now to be poking around in my life trying to change anything else. The thing that Jesus does in us is not a one-time deal that was finished for all time. There's an ongoing process that he's working out in us. Within the Christian Missionary Alliance, we call it the process of sanctification. Jesus is our sanctifier. He's the one who comes and actually changes us, transforms us, takes away the stuff that we know is still not from God and fills us more and more with his Holy Spirit instead. He transforms us over time. But a lot of times that requires us acknowledging what he says to be true about who we are. Acknowledging that and asking for his help, asking for his grace so that he can bring new life in us. But what do we do when he comes? Well, our objection may be along the lines of what we talked about. The objection of the people to Jesus had everything to do with who their father was. We'll pick it up in verse 39. Abraham is our father, they answer. This is second time around this whole thing. But if you are Abraham's children, said Jesus, if this really is true, that this is, you know, your lineage is saving you, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father, which, by the way, is not Abraham then. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Wow. Ouch. They're objecting to this whole thing. We're not slaves. We've never been slaves. We're Abraham's children, Jesus. How can you say these things to us? We are the children of Abraham. But as Jesus says, our actions really betray reality. We see who we are in our works, in the things we do. If you were really Abraham's children, you wouldn't be plotting to try and kill me right now, Jesus says. Abraham didn't do things like that. You're showing that you're not truly his children. In fact, what you're showing is you are children of the devil because you are lying, you're filled with lies, you won't believe the truth. You're doing the actions of the devil, so therefore your father really truly is the devil. Whereas for Jesus, he's saying, my father is God. When the light shines, it exposes what's hidden. It shows the truth. Jesus has come as a light into the world, and he's coming to expose the things that have been hidden in darkness, the motivations of the heart, the stuff that maybe has been hidden for a long time within his people. And he wants to show them, like, there's brokenness here, there's sinfulness here, this needs to change, and I'm here to set you free. But ultimately, the light will expose what's true. They just don't happen to like it. The people are offended by this whole conversation about Jesus calling them children of the devil, which maybe you could understand. Fair enough. But they kind of do sort of a childish thing, right? They kind of go to this place of, oh, well, we're not children of the devil. You are. Yeah. Right? Are we not right in saying you're demon-possessed? Well, that's where they go, right? Let's just flip this around. You know, that's not like what I am. That's who you are. Probably never happens with your kids. So Jesus, to kind of finish off this conversation, finishes off with a pretty climactic statement about his identity. And we're going to run this out from verse 54 to 59. This is how Jesus kind of finishes this conversation to hit home, this is who I am. So here's what he says. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, this is Jesus' response, by the way, to the whole accusation of being of the devil, okay? If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. my father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. You're not 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, let's back up just for a second. I'm going to back up to the other slide. So Jesus is saying now, my father is God. He's saying it right there. My father who you claim is your God is the one who glorifies me. This is, my father is God. You guys claim God to be your God, but he really isn't, the way you're living. But that's my father. He's the one who's going to glorify me. I know him. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be lying because I do know him, right? So I have to say I know him because I do, otherwise I lie, right? But your father Abraham, the one who you've been claiming as your father, not only does the father testify about who I am, not only is the father going to glorify me, but Abraham, who you guys are claiming is your father, also testifies to who I am. He was looking forward to the day I'd come, and he was thinking this is great that I've come. Which raises the whole question of, okay, how did that happen? How is it that our father Abraham could see what you did? He died like 2,000 years ago. And now you're not even 50. I don't even know why they say you're not even 50. I guess that feels really old. I don't know. Sorry, 50-year-olds. You guys are ancient. I'm not there quite yet. They're saying, listen, you're not even 50. How can you be saying you've seen Abraham and he's seen you? This is impossible, Jesus. What are you talking about? Which leads up to this incredible statement that Jesus makes when he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, this isn't just a little play on words. It's not just some kind of little playful thing that Jesus is doing. or trying to put himself way back in the past when Abraham was born, he was around. That's not just all that's going on here. Gary actually sent me a neat little article that from a Hebrew class he was in. One of the things in the Hebrew language is they will not say the present tense of the verb to be. And the reason for that is because that is what is given to the divine name. When God appeared to Moses, he said, I am who I am. And therefore, no one else will say that because they won't actually say the divine name. In fact, in written Hebrew, when they would write it, a lot of times you just see the vowel pointings because they wouldn't actually want to write the name of God, right? It's so sacred that they don't even want to write it or say it. So they don't actually use, you know, they would not say, I am. Now, I know we saw Jesus says, I am the light of the world earlier, and you might be thinking, well, why is that? Well, this was written in Greek as well. And so, however he said that, I, the light of the world, or whatever, this is not something you would say, okay? You would not use I am. So when Jesus actually comes now and says, before Abraham was, or before he was born, I am, he's not just trying to make himself sound like he was way back then. He's actually saying, I am identifying myself as God. This is the divine name that he's claiming for himself. I am. Jesus is claiming to be God himself. Which probably explains the reason why everyone then picked up stones to throw at him and kill him right after he says this. They were furious that anyone would actually claim to be God. That's blasphemy. And that's a sin punishable by death. Unless, of course, the statement is true. Jesus says more about his identity. He is the light of the world. He is the Messiah come from God. He is the one sent from God. He is the Son of God, and he is God. Earlier in John chapter 3, and with this we're going to wrap things up looking at this. In John chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, which we talked about a few weeks back, you may remember he talked about being the light that shines in the darkness, right? This is what it actually said, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 3. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's come to expose what is true, to show things for what they actually are. When we're living in dark, we can hide a lot of stuff. It's like those evil Lego pieces that are on your kid's floor that are hidden by the dark, right? And when you step on them, you know about them. But if you turn on the light, you can see where everything is that's lying around in your kid's room, and you'll dodge those things. Am I right? You guys seen, incidentally, this is a little sidebar, but have you ever seen the meme that was out there where it was like a Lego piece in the day and it was just like a normal looking Lego piece, and then there was a Lego piece at night and it had spikes coming out of it instead of its little, because that's what they feel like, right? Okay, so Jesus comes in and he is the light of the world and he's exposing what is actually there. He exposes what's true. We can see things as they are. The problem for some of us with that is that we see the darkness in ourselves and we really don't want to acknowledge it. We feel the darkness in our world. We don't actually want to see it. But when Jesus comes as the light of the world, he comes to expose what is actually there. Which brings us to a point of confrontation, in a sense, about what we're going to choose. Whether we're going to choose to allow the light to show us what is true and accept that, or, like in John 3, it said, go hide in the darkness and hope that no one sees. We can either accept the truth about who Jesus is and about who we are, or we can choose to run away and try and hide from it. But what Jesus has said is, if we accept the truth, if we believe him, the truth will set us free. We won't have to worry about, we don't have to live in fear of guilt and shame and punishment because we'll be set free from those things. But if we reject it, then we're going to stay slaves to sin because that's our default starting position. That's where we're going to live. But Jesus wants us to live free. Free of the brokenness, free of the pain, free of the effects of sin in our life. But I wonder for a lot of us if we understand what it means for us when we actually follow him, what it means for who we are when we follow after Jesus, what he has set us free from. Do we actually, you know, having begun a relationship with Jesus, having started as a disciple of him, do we live free? Understanding fully what he's done for us. I didn't. And I was confronted with that. The fact that there was a lot of pieces that I probably wasn't really living into or experiencing in my life. Not fully understanding what my identity was as someone who had been set free in Jesus. And so a couple years ago when I was at the Aero Leadership Program, we spent our first residential week really hammering away at this, about who we are and who we are in Christ. And I want to share with you, and I know I've shared with some of you this before, but I want to share just a statement of who you are in Christ. That's a little bookmark they gave us that says, "Who am I?" And these are all biblical things that are said about you when you are a follower of Jesus. As a child of God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's workmanship, loved, chosen, rescued and bought at a great price, a son or daughter of my Father, forgiven, a new creation, free forever from condemnation, a saint, righteous and holy, able to approach my Father with boldness, freedom, and confidence. Complete in Christ, a temple where God lives, a member of Christ's body, a joint heir with Christ, a citizen of heaven, an alien and stranger to this world, an enemy of the devil, called to be a minister of reconciliation, the salt of the earth and a light in a dark world. No longer living for myself, but living by God's strength for him. That's who you are. When you follow Jesus, he changes us. We are a new creation in him, free from condemnation. Do we live like it? Do we own our identity, or do we limit it to something that's just a small fragment of that? Like what we'd see on a driver's license, just a small piece. Rather than living into the fullness of the identity we have in him. You have been set free if you believe in Jesus. So live free. Live free believing in the one who God has sent, the light of the world.